Take your Bible, paper or digital, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll get there in just a minute. You know, what would you say is the highest value that people hold today? What is the highest value that people in our world hold today? I'm just going to go ahead and cut to the bottom line. I think the highest value is freedom. Freedom. It's the one thing that we all agree on because we all agree that people should be free. And if you think about it, most of the stories that mean the most to us are freedom stories. A lot of the movies that I like are freedom movies, like movies like The Patriot, you know, and Independence Day. I like alien movies. And of course, what is the all-time big movie about freedom? Braveheart, right, at the end of the movie, Mel Gibson is there, and he's like, freedom, at the end. Freedom, it's the highest value. We celebrate Memorial Day and Veterans Day to honor and remember the men and women who fought and died for the cause of freedom. We think back to the 50s and 60s and the great civil rights movement and Martin Luther King, all about freedom. There's nothing more important than freedom. But interestingly enough, many people in our world today don't really think that Christianity has much to contribute to the conversation about freedom. To many people, Christianity is simply an authoritarian system of rules and do's and don'ts that get in the way of freedom, personal freedom. And if you go by our modern Western world's definition of freedom, then that criticism of Christianity is understandable if you go by the secular modern culture definition. And so what is that? What is that? Well, the modern cultural definition of freedom is a kind of freedom from. It's a negative form of freedom. Freedom from. In other words, I am only free when I'm free from all authority, when I'm free from any kind of constraints or restrictions or structures that would keep me from doing whatever I want. I'm free only when I can do whatever I want, as long, of course, as it doesn't hurt anybody else. Secular modern people define freedom as freedom from the outside that would keep me from doing what's on the inside. And if that's what freedom is, then our biggest problem is God. Right? Our biggest problem would be God, because if there's a God, then I'm not free to do whatever I want, because ultimately I have to answer to Him. The modern cultural definition of freedom is freedom from. The Bible's definition is freedom for. Freedom for. Now we'll get to freedom for in a few minutes, but when I say the Bible's definition is freedom for, immediately the secular person says, well, what do you mean freedom for? Freedom for what? For whose purpose? For whose values? For whose belief? Freedom for, like, who gets to dictate the rules? And so the problem with a freedom for definition is that while we all agree that freedom is the highest value, we don't all agree on how freedom should be defined, especially if your definition of freedom gets in the way of my personal freedom. And that's the reason why many people today reject Christianity. I mean, to embrace the idea of God does mean giving up our freedom from definition. So it's better to just eliminate God from the whole conversation altogether, and then I'm free to do whatever I want to do. And I would even say that sometimes when people come to Christ, when people trust Christ for salvation, most people want some inspiration, and they want help, and they want to feel better. But even when people come to Christ, they don't always want to give up their freedom either. And so most preachers come at people with a very heavy-handed attitude, like, well, you better obey God or else. You have to submit to God or else. And it's true that we have to submit to God, no question about that. I'm gonna talk about that this morning. But that heavy-handed approach is not the primary way the Bible comes at this whole discussion about freedom. In Jesus' very first sermon, and it's recorded for us in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free. He sent me, Jesus says, God sent him to proclaim freedom to those held captive and to set the oppressed free. So in Jesus' very first sermon, he says, I'm all about freedom. I've come to set you free. He says the same thing over in John's Gospel chapter 8 when he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So the gospel, the good news Jesus brought us, is all about freedom. It's an invitation to receive true freedom. And if you're here today, by the way, and you're trying to figure out this whole thing of this becoming a Christian thing, I know that sometimes when you come to church that the language of Christianity is hard to make sense. And like in the church, you hear a lot about sin and salvation. And you're like, well, what are you talking about when you say sin? And you kind of feel bad about even thinking about sin. And then it's like, well, what is salvation? I mean, we don't really talk about that much in our world today. And so if you're having trouble with the ideas of sin and salvation, let me give you some biblical equivalents that might help. According to the Bible, sin is slavery and salvation is freedom. Sin is slavery and salvation is freedom. Jesus came to set you free. Jesus came to make you free, and that's the good news. And for those of you that are following Jesus, when somebody says to you something like, well, I hear what you're saying about God and Jesus and all of that, but I just want to be free. And with all its rules, Christianity seems oppressive to me, and I don't want the church telling me what I can and cannot do. I just want to be free to do whatever I want. Now, if you hear somebody say that to you, then you don't come back with the heavy-handed approach, well, you better obey God or else. I mean, that's not the way you come back. No, it's better to say, well, I hear what you're saying about freedom, but what you're describing as freedom is not really freedom at all. Because the idea that freedom, that idea of freedom, it's just not going to work. It'll turn in on itself and make you its slave. And when they look at you like, huh, what are you talking about? Then you walk them through what I'm going to walk you through this morning, all right? So this morning, I want to show you why the modern secular definition of freedom from won't work, why it comes up short, why it fails, and then I want to show you why the Bible's definition of freedom for really does make you free. Put simply, the Bible teaches that if you live with a freedom from mindset, you end up a slave. But if you make yourself God's slave, you end up free. If you live with a freedom from mindset, you end up a slave. But if you make yourself God's slave, you end up free. And I know that makes no sense. I mean, how can making yourself God's slave, God's servant, lead to freedom? Well, this is another one of those Bible paradoxes that we've been looking at this summer in our series on that we've called a paradoxology. And we've been saying week by week that basically that a paradox is an idea made up of two words or statements that seem to contradict each other, but when held together, they reveal a deeper truth. So let me show you what I'm calling the freedom paradox that we find right here in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 13. Peter says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Now, just stop right there for a second. Let me give you some background and context. Peter's writing to encourage Christians who are going through all kinds of hardship and difficulty and persecution. They're being persecuted for their faith in Christ. And the temptation for them, just like it's a temptation for us when we go through hard times and we suffer and go through pain and disappointment, the temptation is when you go through times like that, the temptation is to just chuck your faith and walk away. I mean, the temptation is, since God isn't doing anything to make your circumstances better, then you just live for yourself and you try to figure out the best way of making life work on your own to relieve yourself of all this pain. So Peter is writing to encourage these believers to hang tough, to hold on to their faith, and he tells them there in chapter 1, verse 15, to do good in order to silence the slander of people who are speaking ill against them. And over in chapter 3, verse 15, he says that they need to, he tells them again that you need to do good so you'll be in a position to be able to share Jesus with anybody who asks you to give an account for your faith. All right, so there he's writing to these Christians going through suffering. All right, back to chapter 2, verse 16. Look at this. He says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. So did you catch the paradox? Notice the beginning of verse 16, it says, live as free people. And then at the end of verse 16, it says, live as God's slaves. See it? Live as free people and live as God's slaves. That's the freedom paradox. You could say it this way, live free as God's slaves. And I know when I say that, it makes us cock our head and kind of squint because on the surface, it just doesn't make any sense. Now, I need to just push pause right here because I need to talk about, when we start talking about God's slaves, if you're like me, that just the word slavery is just something that's really hard for us to accept. We wince when we hear the word slavery because of all of the injustices that were done to black slaves here in the South 150, 200 years ago. And the bad thing about it was many of the slave owners tried to use Scripture. They twisted Scripture to justify the institution of slavery. But it was the abolitionist movement led by Christians who rightly understood Scripture, and they worked very hard, both in this country and in England, for that matter. But the Christian abolitionists were the ones who worked very hard for legislation to end slavery. Anyway, slavery in Bible times was not a race-based slavery. It was not race-based slavery because for the most part, slavery in New Testament times was a matter of people selling themselves into slavery when they couldn't pay their debts or provide for their families. In New Testament times, even some doctors and lawyers and even politicians were slaves of someone else. So people actually chose to become slaves, or the word is actually bond servant. They would bind themselves to someone in order to work off a debt, pay off a debt, and have their needs met by a master. So the point I want you to hear here is that this kind of slavery was chosen for the most part, and it doesn't carry the same baggage as it does in our dark history. It's not the same thing. Okay, back to the freedom paradox. The freedom paradox, it goes like this. Live as free people, live as God's slaves. We're talking about the freedom of slavery. But again, it's hard to get our mind around that. But the idea really runs all through the New Testament. You find it in Romans 6. You find it in John 8. You find it in 1 Corinthians 9. And we'll look at some of those in a moment or two. But you also find it highlighted all through church history. Martin Luther was the catalyst of the Protestant Reformation, which really did change the world. And he wrote a short essay called On the Freedom of a Christian. On the Freedom of a Christian. You can find it online if you want to read it. But at the very beginning of the essay, Luther says, a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. And a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to none. To all. The two ideas seem to contradict each other, but both are true. St. Augustine put it more succinctly. He said, slavery to God is perfect freedom. Slavery to God is perfect freedom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, Paul makes the paradox personal when he writes, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. So this paradox that Christians are free through submission, free through service, free through obedience, it's 180 degrees from what our culture tells us. It is countercultural. And because we live in the culture like a fish lives in water, I would say that most Christians don't really understand this paradox. So I want to take a look at the freedom paradox, and I'm not going to do a full-blown exposition of 1 Peter chapter 2. What I want to do is focus on the paradox in verse 16, and I'm going to unpack these two things, as I said. I want to look at why the modern secular definition of freedom from, why it fails, why it won't work, why it doesn't work, and then I want to show you why the Bible's definition of freedom for really is true freedom. And I need to say this. I've learned a lot about this paradox from Tim Keller, who has preached, to my count, at least 10 messages on how we, as followers of Jesus, only experience true freedom by becoming God's slaves. So I'm just going to say right up front, thank you, Tim Keller. Now, back to 1 Peter. What is this freedom that we have been given as Christians? Well, it's the freedom of slavery. Look at it one more time. Verse 16, Peter says, live as free people and live as God's slaves. Or you could put it like this, live as free people by living as God's slaves. In fact, if you look at the whole paragraph is about how Christians are to submit themselves to other people, submit themselves to authority, submit themselves to fellow believers. He goes on to talk about how servants should submit themselves to their masters. And the whole idea, why would you submit yourself? Well, because you're free. Why would you submit yourself? Because you're God's slave. Why would you commit yourself, submit yourself, is because you're a slave to God, then you're absolutely free to serve God and to serve other people. And we're like, what does that mean? It makes no sense. And let me just tell you, it is as hard to preach this as it is for you to listen to it, all right? So I'm just going to tell you that up front. Now, here's the reason that it doesn't make sense. This is the water we swim in every day. We hear this every day. You're free if you're free from constraints and restrictions, right? I mean, for many people in this country, we're guaranteed freedom of religion. It's a constitutional guarantee, freedom of religion. But what do people do? They turn that around and say, no, it's freedom from religion. Because to modern secular people, freedom is freedom from commitments or promises or obedience or submission to any authority outside myself. And to the degree that I have to obey someone, or to the degree that I have to serve someone, or even keep a promise to someone, to that degree, I am not free. But the idea of freedom from won't work. It comes up short. It fails, and here's why. Two reasons the idea of freedom isn't, this idea, this freedom from idea of freedom, isn't true freedom. First of all, and the Bible tells us, now when I say that, I don't mean there's a verse here. I'm just talking about the Bible tells us in a thematic way. But the Bible tells us that everybody is a slave to something. Everybody is a slave to something. Now, let me give you three, that's a main idea. It's a main theme in the Bible. Let me give you three passages to show you this. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, 34 and 36. He said, if you hold to my teaching, you will really be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so then Jesus goes on to say, verily, truly I say to you that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So Jesus says, if you restrict yourself to following my teaching, then you'll be truly free. If you don't, you'll be a slave to sin. And right away, we see that the word freedom, as used in the Bible, is very different than our modern definition of freedom from in our culture today, because Jesus is saying this. He's saying, you're either a slave to God or you're a slave to sin. There is no third option. And then Paul says the same thing in Romans 6. You can look this up later, but basically he says, you can either be a slave to sin, of self, of the flesh, or you can be a slave of God. Again, it's either or. There's no third option. You see this in the very first commandment back in Exodus chapter 20. The very first commandment of the Ten Commandments is, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. So notice, you either worship God, Yahweh, the one true and living God, or you will make something else into your God. There is no third option. Now, by the way, it's not just the Bible that says this, but Euripides, an ancient Greek author, says, and he's often quoted, he says, "No one is truly free. We are a slave to wealth, to fortune, to the law, or other people restraining us from acting according to our will." So you see it, no one is really free. You're a slave to wealth or fortune, the rule of law, or other people who limit your freedom. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, I don't know. I just don't know if I buy this, that everybody is a slave, nobody is free. I don't think so. Well, think of it like this. Everybody lives for something, right? Everybody lives for something that they believe gives them meaning and purpose in life. I'm not saying that that's all bad, because everybody does live for something. Here's what's here's the challenge, though. If there are things in your life that give you meaning and purpose, and if something happened to those things and they were taken from you, if you lose those things, you feel like, well, my life is over. That's the end. I mean, what's the point of going on? I mean, I'm not talking about just feeling sad that you lost it. I'm not talking about feeling bad that was taken from you. But I mean, this thing that you have built your life around, it's taken from you, and you're devastated. You're undone. Whatever that thing is, can you name that in your life? Whatever that thing is the controlling authority in your life. That thing is your master, and you are its slave. The Bible tells us that everybody is a slave to something. One more time. So if you are living for anything that you absolutely have to have, or life loses its meaning, but something happens to that thing, threatens to take it away, and you go crazy. I mean, you just go nuts, and you feel like my life is over. What does that mean? It means you're not free. You're serving it with everything you've got because you have to have it, and you've got to keep it at all cost. And that thing is your master, and you are its slave. So, everybody is living for something, and whatever that something is, you're enslaved to it. The Bible says it's true, and our hearts tell us it is true. Now, in the famous Charles Dickens novel, Oliver Twist, and I'll just tell you, I got this from Tim Keller, because he's up there, you know, and they have all these Broadway stuff, and I have not read Oliver Twist since I was, like, way back. But so I got this from him, but it's a powerful illustration. But in the book, in the novel, Oliver Twist, there's a, and this is a paradox here, a good-hearted prostitute named Nancy. And Nancy is in an abusive relationship with a very evil, violent man, Bill Sykes. And Nancy stays with this man even though he beats her. She's so dependent on him for her sense of self-worth and for her security that she stays with him even though he abuses her. Now, the book, Oliver Twist, was turned into a Broadway musical and also into a movie called Oliver. And in the musical, Nancy sings about her abusive relationship, and it's one of the most painful pieces of musical theater you could ever listen to. And if you want to, you can go home and watch it on YouTube. I did this past week to kind of understand what was going on here. But it is, I'm telling you, it's painful, because there's a time in the movie where Bill beats her, and then she sings this song. And the words of the song go like this: "I'm sure that he needs me. As long as he needs me, I know where I must be. I'll cling on steadfastly as long as he needs me." So here is an abused woman singing on Broadway, and I guess back in 1960, they weren't thinking about how awful this is, but it's crazy, because you say, why in the world would this woman give this man so much power over her? Why would he be so important to her that she would stay with him even when he beats her and abuses her? It's crazy. But I want you to think about something. Isn't it just as true that many men and women have the same relationship to their jobs and their careers and being successful that Nancy has to Bill Sykes? I mean, do you let your job or your career abuse you and beat you and rob you of enjoying all the other things that are important in life because you just have to have it. Look, the Bible says that everybody is living for something. Everybody is addicted to something. Everybody is driven by something, and that means that everybody is a slave to something and nobody's free. Now, the second thing, this second theme we find in the Bible is this. It's pretty simple. It's not hard to get your mind around, but all commitments have built-in restrictions, right? All commitments have built-in restrictions. In other words, there's no such thing as being totally free from all constraints because all commitments have built-in restrictions. No one is really free. Why not? Why not? Because think, if you are committed to a great career, there are all kinds of restrictions that come with that. Right? I mean, you were restricted when you were in college. You had to work hard to make certain grades and you had to work hard to get into certain graduate schools. So there were times when you had to deny yourself of certain things and work hard. And so you embraced the restrictions because you felt like by those restrictions would ultimately make you free to be able to do the job you wanted to do. All successful athletes know this principle. All successful musicians know this principle. Matt Rexford is free to run his hands all over the 88 keys of that piano because early on, for years, he restricted himself to practicing when he was free to do other things. But he limited his freedom back then so he would be free to play the piano unhindered today. And so again, you see, everybody is committed to something, and that gives them, and it gives us meaning in life. So whatever, though, here's the thing, whatever you're committed to comes with built-in restrictions, and that means nobody is really free and everybody is a slave to something. So our culture's definition of freedom from, it fails. It won't work because the Bible and life itself teach us that everybody is a slave to something because whatever you're giving your life to restricts you from other things so that you're not really free to do whatever you want. Now, as I said, the Bible describes freedom as freedom for. So what does freedom for mean? Like free for what? And why is freedom for true freedom? Two things. First, true freedom is finding and living within liberating restrictions. True freedom is finding and living within liberating restrictions. Now, this is another paradoxical statement, isn't it? True freedom is finding and living within liberating restrictions. What does that mean? It's like this. Let's say that you go to the doctor for a checkup, and after your labs come back, the doc says to you, "You need to go on a very strict diet or you're going to die of a heart attack." And you say, "Oh, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I mean, what exactly is on this diet?" And so the doctor gets out the diet and he says, "You can eat this and this and this." And you know how it goes. Pretty much anything that tastes good, you can't eat. You know, and he says, "You can't eat any of these things. Can't eat any of these things." And it's a list of about 20,000 things you can't eat. And then he says, "And here are the four things that you can eat." You know, like cardboard, broccoli, cauliflower, that kind of thing. And so, and you're like, "Man, I don't like this diet. I don't know if I can be that strict." Meaning, you don't know if you want all these restrictions because you want to be free to eat anything that you want. Now, if the doctor is smart, and if you're a doctor out there, you can use this advice for free, okay? This is free, coming from me. The doc could say, "Well, the fact is, there are restrictions either way. I mean, you can eat anything you want now, no restrictions, but just know that it won't be long until you have the restriction of laying in a hospital bed with all kinds of tubes coming in and out of your body, and the restriction is you're going to die. Or you could live with the restrictions of the diet now and live a long and healthy life." So think, which set of restrictions are liberating restrictions? Which set is the liberating set? You see, there are restrictions either way, but which restrictions give you ultimate freedom? The diet places liberating restrictions on you so you can enjoy a longer, healthier life. Now, after the first service, I had about half a dozen people come up and say, I'm going on a diet today. You know, so anyway, so if that's what you take away from the message today, that's great. I'm glad. So anyway, now here's the question. How do you decide which restrictions liberate? Liberating restrictions, here it is, here's the answer. How do you know which ones liberate? Liberating restrictions are the ones that fit your design. They're the ones that fit your design. What the doctor is trying to get you to see is that the way that you're eating is violating your nature. It's violating the way your body works. It's violating what your body needs. And he's saying you need to bring the way you eat in line with how your body is built. For example, let's say that you go out and you buy a car that runs on diesel fuel. Well, what does that mean? It means you're restricted to the kind of fuel you can put in your tank. It means that you can only put diesel fuel in that car. Now, if you think, though, well, I don't know about that. It seems like the car would run on just about anything. Anybody ever put diesel fuel in a gas car or gas in a diesel car? Nobody? Okay. All right. So anyway, I know someone who did that. And it wasn't me. It wasn't me. All right. It was a friend. It really was a friend. I've never owned a diesel car or a truck. So anyway, it's not me. But if you think, I don't know, I don't want to pay the extra money for the diesel. I think this car will run on anything. What happens? Well, you destroy the car. I mean, if you restrict yourself to putting diesel fuel in a diesel car, you'll be free to enjoy that car because it was built for diesel fuel. Diesel fuel in a diesel engine is a liberating restriction because what you're doing is living within the restrictions that fit its design. Follow me? Okay, but what does all this have to do with your relationship with God? Oh my goodness, it has everything to do with your relationship with God. But first, let me give you another illustration. Think about a fish. If a fish says to itself, now, let me just say, this is make-believe. I don't really know if fish can think to themselves, but you have to go with me on this, okay? So if a fish thinks to herself, and I'm thinking Dory, okay? So if Dory thinks to herself, I hate being confined and restricted to water. I mean, I look out and I can see land. I want to live on the land. And so Dory decides I want to be free from the water. And so she jumps out of the sea onto the land. What happens? Well, she starts flopping around and she starts gasping and she starts dying. Why? Because the fish isn't designed for the land. It's not her design. It's not her true nature. She has gills, not lungs. She has fins, not legs. And so when you pick that fish up, you know, you've had fish jump out of the aquarium and you pick them up and you put them back in. What do the fish do? It darts around like lightning. I mean, it's back in its environment and the environment that she was built for. When Dory is restricted to water, she's free. When she lives within the liberating restriction of water, she's free. So true freedom is not doing whatever you want, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. No, true freedom is finding and living within the liberating restrictions that fit the design, your design, how God has designed you and how God has made you. So I'm only free, not when I do whatever my heart desires, but only when I'm able to know and discern and really want what moves me into and keeps me in the environment I'm built for. Listen, if you believe in a God who created everything, including you, especially you, the truth is God created you for himself. God created you for himself. And what that means is that you will only experience true freedom in the waters of obedience to him. In the waters of living as God's servant. Let me say it like this. The Bible tells us that God has made you for and given you the freedom for living in a loving, committed relationship with himself. Back to St. Augustine, he said, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Now, he could have said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts will be enslaved unless they are enslaved to you. That's just as true. And that's what he did say. Slavery to God is perfect freedom. You find perfect freedom, true freedom, within the loving, liberating restriction of being in a loving, committed relationship with God. You find true freedom within the loving, liberating restriction of being in a loving, committed relationship with God. But here's the problem. The fish is free when it's living in the environment it was designed for. The trouble is, as far as I can tell, though I don't know, a fish doesn't have competing desires in its being, but we do. Deep in our hearts, we have competing desires that enslave us because we're doing whatever we want instead of wholly wanting what we need. You see, it's like this. We are made for water, but we spend a lot of time trying to figure out how to live on land. Our hearts are full of competing desires. So let's talk about competing desires for a moment. And if you have your Bible, paper or digital, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, verses 2 and 3. Peter continues to talk about what it looks like to live free as God's slaves, and he gets more specific. This is my paraphrase here. My paraphrase, 1 Peter 4, 2 and 3. So do not live for the rest of your earthly life for evil human desires, but for the will of God. You have wasted enough time doing what unbelievers desire, living in unrestricted, unrestrained immorality, lust, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and their forbidden worship of idols. So Peter calls on these followers of Jesus who are going through these terrible times of persecution, and he calls them to live the rest of their earthly life not for human desires, self-desires, but rather to live for the will of God. Now that phrase, human desires, is a Greek word that shows up constantly in the New Testament when it talks about how Christians change. The old King James Version would call the desire that's translated here, would call it lust. But the Greek word is epithumia, and it doesn't just mean a lust or a desire. It means an over-desire. Stay with me. In verse 3, Peter runs a list of sins that characterize the lives of people who don't know God. And Peter is saying, don't live like people who don't know God. People who give their lives to immorality and drunkenness and go into wild parties and idolatry and things like that. Now, here's the deal. The fact that Peter is telling believers not to live this way tells me that Peter knows that some of those same kind of desires live in the hearts of believers whose hearts have been set free. He knows that their heart and your heart and my heart are full of competing desires. And so we still have these competing desires in our heart. We're made for God, but we spend a whole lot of time trying to live for ourselves, by our own desires. That's what he's saying. Now, this word epithumia means more than immoral sexual lust and that kind of thing. The word actually refers to any desire, bad or good, that becomes an over-desire. Thumia, desire, epi, over-desire, and that competes with our wanting God's will. So what is an over-desire? Well, everybody desires to be healthy, right? That's a normal desire. What's a hypochondriac? Well, a hypochondriac is a person with an over-desire for health, an uncontrollable desire for health. A hypochondriac is someone who's miserable and makes everybody else miserable because they're overly concerned that every little thing is a major disease. It's an over-desire for being healthy. everybody desires love. It's a normal desire. Everybody wants romantic love, and there's nothing wrong with wanting romantic love, but you can become obsessed with an over-desire for romantic love, getting it and keeping it and not losing it, the fear of not losing it, and the desire, the normal desire for love can become an enslaving desire. So you see what I'm getting at. Our hearts are full of competing desires. Now, normal desires can easily fall under Jesus being number one in our life. He's our highest desire, first place. Normal desires can find a place under his lordship. But these over desires compete for first place in our life. So again, deep in our hearts, we have competing desires that enslave us because we're doing whatever we want to do, whatever we want, instead of wholly wanting what we need. So what do we need? Back to the fish. A fish needs water. A fish is free when it's in water. A fish is only able to thrive in water. So what's the environment? What environment does the human heart need to thrive? What environment do our hearts need to thrive? Jesus said it this way. Jesus said, here's what you're built for. Here's what God created you for. Here's what God designed you for. Love God with all your mind, heart, body, strength, with everything you got, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the water that we live in. Love God more than anything else. Love others the same way you love yourself. Two commands that restrict you, don't they? Love God, love others. That's the water the human heart thrives in. That's the liberating restriction of the human heart. It's what Peter says in chapter 2, verse 17, when he says, after he says, live as free people, live as God's slaves. How do you do that? By honoring everyone, loving the family of believers, fearing God, respecting the emperor. Live free. Live as free people and live as God's slaves by living in a committed relationship with God and in committed love relationships with other people. Love and respect relationships with other people. You see that? Now, here's the deal. If you define your freedom, if you use your freedom in ways that destroy loving relationships and keeps you from opening your heart to deep love, then what you're actually doing, like the fish, you're jumping out of the water onto a landscape of selfishness. And that will ultimately leave your heart flopping around and gasping for breath because God has made us for love. Now, Tim Keller's favorite illustration about all this is about a woman named Françoise Sagan, a French novelist who nobody really knows in our country today, but she was a rebel. She was a free thinker. She wrote racy novels back in the 50s and 60s, and on her 50th birthday back in 1985, she was interviewed by a popular French magazine, and she was asked this question. She's a totally modern woman here. She was asked, have you been satisfied with your life? And she said, yes, I've been satisfied with my life. I have no regrets. And the interviewer said, so you've had the freedom that you wanted then? And Sagan said, yes, well, I was obviously less free when I was in love, but fortunately, one is not in love all the time. Now, apart from that, I have been free. Think about that. So here's this totally true modern woman who has completely internalized the Western cultural understanding of freedom, and that is you're free when you're free from anybody telling you what to do, free from any kind of restrictions. You're just free, live any way you want to. You can live where you want, you can do what you want, you can go where you want, you could be with anyone you want. She says, I have been free except when I was in love, but fortunately, I wasn't in love all the time. Here's what's so weird about that. She recognizes that you lose your freedom if you commit yourself to a loving relationship. The deeper a love relationship goes, the more you just can't live any way you want, right? I mean, you married people know this, right? I mean, you can't just make independent decisions and choices. You have to consult and you have to confer with headquarters. I mean, this is the way it goes. And she's absolutely right. If you're talking about the modern notion of freedom from all restrictions, freedom from anything hampering my choices, then love and that kind of freedom are mutually exclusive. Because the more in love you are with somebody, the less free you are, but that doesn't bother you because you're in love and you're good with that. I mean, when do you feel the most joy? When do you feel most alive? When do you feel most like a fish that's been put back into the water? It's when you are in loving relationships, right? I'm not just talking about dating and marriage here. I'm talking about all kinds of loving relationships. So think, if it's really true that freedom and love are two different things, so that fortunately, you know, we don't want to be in love all the time, because if we were in love all the time, then we would lose our freedom. I mean, that's not right. That thinking is messed up. Because you see, the Western, modern, secular definition of freedom is basically selfishness. It's just selfishness. I mean, and that idea of freedom, it's promoted in newspapers and magazines and on TV and in the movies and in the theater. That idea of freedom is reinforced in schools and colleges and universities. That idea of freedom, that's the idea that undergirds our entire culture. And it's nothing more than selfishness. Freedom from anybody telling me what I can and cannot do. And selfishness is the antithesis of love. And yet love is what we're built for. Love is the fuel that our engine, the human soul, runs on. Love is the water that our human heart was meant to swim in. Love for God, love for others. Now, the sad thing about Francois Sagan is she also felt like she was free, that she could put anything in her body that she wanted to. And so she became enslaved to alcohol and cocaine and finally heroin. And she became a slave to her freedom. Freedom from turns back on itself and makes you a slave. So you see, it's only when God liberates you from selfishness, only when you say, not my will, but thy will be done, that's when you become really free. It's only when God works in your mind and heart to liberate you from selfishness that you become truly free. And only Jesus can give you true freedom. What does Jesus say? He says, when you hold fast to my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See what he's saying? When you restrict yourself with my teaching, when you submit yourself to my teaching, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So real freedom is not doing what you most want to do. Real freedom is submitting yourself to Jesus and finding out from him what you need most. So I'm almost done. I got two applications here, because here's the thing that I know about my heart, and this is the thing I know about you. Because I know that most Christians, we don't have a lot of this kind of freedom in our life. We are still not free from those competing desires and enslaving emotions. We're not free from the negative ramifications of negative circumstances. Frankly, we're not that free from selfishness, because it's like an acid that corrodes our closest relationships. We've been set free, but we still are not totally free. So we need to grow in this freedom. So I'm going to give you two things to think about. Two things just to think about. They will help move us towards growing in the freedom that Jesus died to give us. First of all, live out of your new identity. Live out of your new identity. What's your new identity? You are a free slave. You are God's free slave. Live as live free as God's servants, love free as God's servants. You see, we live in a world that calls freedom slavery and slavery freedom. So embrace your identity as being God's slave. Submit to Him. Wake up every morning and say, God, You have set me free so I can swim in the waters of Your love and the waters of obedience to You. Remove from me every competing desire that would take Jesus off the throne and take Him out of first place. God, I want to live free as Your slave. Think about that this week. What does it look like to live free as God's slave? And then secondly, keep your eyes on the cross. Way back in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, Peter lays this out because it's the cross in our relationship to Jesus that undergirds everything here. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, live in reverent fear of God during your time here as temporary residents. For you know, look at this, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty lives inherited from your ancestors. And it wasn't paid with things like silver and gold, perishable things like that. No, your ransom was paid with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And God chose Him as a ransom long before the world began, so that now in these last days He might be revealed to you. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Before the world began, Jesus was utterly free, but He restricted Himself by becoming one of us, by becoming human. And then He restricted Himself further by allowing Himself to be nailed to a tree, to die on the cross, to shed His blood to free us from sin, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. Jesus lost infinite freedom so we could be free. And because He died for you, trust Him, live for Him, love Him, submit to Him, swim in His love and His care and His rules, and you'll be free. Free, really free from guilt and shame and condemnation. Really free from enslaving emotions. Really free from whatever it was that happened in your past. Really free from being afraid of what the world thinks. Really free from the fear of death. Live in the shadow of the cross, and you'll grow to know what it means to live free as God's slaves. Live in the shadow of the cross, and you'll grow to know what it means to live as God's slaves, to live free as God's slaves. Father God, thank You. Your word, it so intersects where we live. And God, this paradox, it's hard to get our minds around, but it really does make sense. There's this deeper truth here that's in these two seemingly contradictory statements, but this deeper truth that our hearts, you made us, You created us, You designed us so that our hearts will only be free from enslaving desires when we're enslaved to You. And so God, as we come to this table, as we come to receive the bread and receive the cup, help us to remember that what we're partaking of, what we're doing is we're remembering that Jesus gave up His freedom to set us free. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.